gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we're filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true teacher. And if there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to give those over to the Lord so that you can just relax and concentrate on the Word of God as it's being taught tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for all that you have done for us. We want to thank you most of all for the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for his willingness to go to the cross and suffer and die on our behalf as our substitute and then rise again, demonstrating that he is who he said he was, the God-man. And also, when he was resurrected, he then was ascended into heaven and is now seated. And in that place of power and victory, he is now the head of the church. And we're just so privileged in all the things that God the Holy Spirit has done and is doing. We want to thank you for those too. And Father, we do want to lift up in prayer tonight different needs that are on our hearts for different members of the royal family, for our country, for people in other countries, Christians, and also those who are still unbelievers, but that they may come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. We'll get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. And I want to say hi to all the non-resident members of the congregation that are on the internet, because they're going to see this later, because our internet's down tonight. We apologize for that. The problem is not with your sets. I love saying that. Remember when you used to watch TV and they would say that? The problem is not with your sets. The problem is not with your computer. It's the fact that the internet's down here in southern Florida, but well, I'm sure it'll be up soon. We are recording this, as you now know, because you're watching it, and you guys know that too. But anyway, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. And a couple of announcements tonight. July 1st to August 6th, we'll be taking a week off, so there won't be any classes that week. July 31st to August 6th. I think I said July 1st. That's a long time. We wouldn't be here tonight if that was. July 31st to August 6th. Also, we're going to have another youth group meeting next Monday at 6 o'clock right here at the church. Next Monday at 6 o'clock for the youth group. And also next Sunday, not this Sunday, but next Sunday, we're going to have a short meeting for the evangelism team as well. And then finally, we're beginning a basics class, and that's going to start in August, Tuesday, August 16th. It's going to run every other week, and we're going to start probably going to start with the problem-solving devices first, and then go through the core doctrines of Christianity that I make reference to very often, and sometimes I'm not able to go into it and explain it all. And this way, it'll be a series that will go through all of those doctrines. When we're done the first time, we'll then have them, of course, on the internet as its own separate series, so you can use that as a resource as well. And looking forward to it. Might even throw in a Q&A here and there. There's been some requests for that as well. And I think a Tuesday night basics class would be a good time to do that, more informal. So, all right, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, and we'll get started tonight with class. Talking about the spiritual gifts, talking about divine power. Tonight we're going to look at a word in the Greek that means this, the power that comes from God, God the Holy Spirit. And it's that power, and that power only, that enables us to be effective when we serve with our spiritual gift. Always remember that. Our spiritual gifts run on divine power. Period. They don't run on human power. As soon as we start to think that, that's when we get into trouble. That's when they don't work right anymore. Divine power is what enables us to be effective in serving with our gift. And we've seen at the moment of salvation that God the Holy Spirit gives us a spiritual gift, each and every believer. And we are on the doctrine of spiritual gifts, point 3. We're looking at the definition of what a spiritual gift is according to the Bible. And the best place to really see that is where we are in 1 Corinthians 12. Although there are 4 different sections of the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts, we're going to visit all of them. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. It's kind of easy to remember after a while because there's 2 chapter 12s and there's 2 chapter 4s. Romans and 1 Corinthians are both in chapter 12, and Ephesians and 1 Peter are both in chapter 4. Those are the 4 places to go if you want to get information about spiritual gifts. But we are in 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, We saw that word recently, that pneumatika, meaning those things that are spiritual. I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, before you came to Christ, you were led astray to the mute idols wherever you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, everybody who's a member of the church is there because of the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And even something as straightforward as proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus Christ can only be done by the guidance and direction of God, the Holy Spirit. And again, that's just meant that none of us gets puffed up and thinks more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And we've been putting together a list of the key characteristics of spiritual gifts. The first one, all three members of the Trinity are involved in the spiritual gifts from start to finish. Yeah, I know I'm repeating. The thing is I'm going to keep repeating because I want you to see the whole list that it's being developed. And it's kind of like, if you ever play that memory game where you, like, the first person gives you their name and the second person goes and they have to tell the first person's name as well as the second and they keep going. It's kind of like that. So by the time it's done, you're going to definitely won't forget the first three or four because you'll see them about 20 times. But anyway, all three members of the Trinity are involved in spiritual gifts from start to finish. You see that here in 1 Corinthians 12. We also see something about spiritual gifts that's really clear in verses 4, 5, and 6, that there's a great deal of variety when it comes to them. And then third, they come to us from God, the Holy Spirit, directly, and they're therefore supernatural in character. And not only that, but all three members of the Trinity are involved, as we've seen, in the very giving of spiritual gifts. And that we've seen that God the Father is involved in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, and God the Son is involved in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. And God the Holy Spirit is involved in 1 Corinthians 12, 11. You can see that in front of you now. I'll also put that on the board. But God the Holy Spirit gives to each of us at salvation a spiritual gift according to what he decides is the gift that is best for us. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 12, 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. You know, the Bible emphasizes the fact that everybody who's a believer in Christ gets a spiritual gift. And this tells us that the Holy Spirit thought about you as an individual and picked out the best spiritual gift for you at the moment of salvation. So the Holy Spirit is the one who sovereignly gives each of us our spiritual gift according to his will. And he's engaged with the gifts themselves and how they operate. We're going to see that tonight. The very operation, how they can function, how it is that a person can continue to be generous in giving because that's their spiritual gift. Or a person can continue to have that mercy when it's needed, even though the person involved may be somebody that nobody else wants to deal with. Or somebody that can jump in time after time after time and meet a need on the spot because they have the gift of helps. How do they do it? The answer is that spiritual gifts run on God's power. That it's God's power that's flowing through the person when they're doing that, no matter what the spiritual gift is. And it's the Holy Spirit who's on the scene, who's providing that power for each and every believer. So he's engaged with the gifts themselves, whereas the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at the body as a whole and the ministries that are involved, with one member serving others. And then the Father is up watching all of this and enjoying all the results. The victory of his Son on the cross is being expressed through the spiritual gifts that operate in the church, in the royal family. People get saved, people grow spiritually, and they glorify the Father. Now, the next word that we've been looking at is in 1 Corinthians 12:4. And we see it there again tonight. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And that word gifts turns out to be a word that tells us an awful lot about the nature of the spiritual gifts. The word in the Greek is charisma, and it's a gift of grace is what it means. We saw that last night. Charisma, a gift of grace. And you can see that the root word is charis, and let me show you that. And it simply means grace. Again, the root word charis, you can see in charisma, the first part of that is charis, and that means grace. That's part and parcel of what these gifts are all about. A gift from God of grace, freely given, and there's no merit involved. And so that's what that word means. When you see that word varieties of gifts, that word gifts in the English in 1 Corinthians 12:4 is this word, charisma, a gift of grace. And again, it comes from the word grace in the Greek, called namely charis. And when you add the ma at the end, it means something that's a reception of grace, a receiver of grace, something that has grace bestowed through it. And that's what the spiritual gift is all about. It's a way in which God can give us, provide us, a supernatural ability, not on the basis of our merit, but just because he's decided he wants to do it. And so we know that this word also means a gift involving grace on the part of God as the donor. He's the giver. It's a favor that we receive without any merit of our own. And that's important to understand. It's something that was given freely by God without any regard to merit, without any regard to ability. It's all provided by God. And we've seen that one definition that I really like is Joseph Thayer's. This is our review getting us warmed up tonight. But he says that they're extraordinary powers. And we thought about that a little bit last night. That literally that God is on the scene providing extraordinary power focused in a particular area meant for you to be able to serve other members of the royal family. And they're extraordinary powers. I mentioned that last night. The way in which when somebody's operating in the spiritual gift of giving, their generosity and their ability to give and their wisdom in giving and their understanding of where the need is financially and how to meet it is extraordinary. But it's not just that gift. It's every gift. You know, I see people who have the gift of encouragement. And it's extraordinary power that they have to be able to spot somebody who needs that and move into the situation and have the right words to say. It's supernatural. And they're all like that. The gift of helps is the same thing. I've had situations in my life where somebody with the gift of helps just shows up at the right time. And I had no idea how I was going to get this thing done. And there they are. And they're willing and able to help in that moment. That's extraordinary. It's supernatural. It really is. It's like the different superheroes that you see, like Superman arriving on the scene. It really is like that. And it's real. It's not just made up. It's really going on. Now, the reason that can happen is that God's in charge. And God, the Holy Spirit, energizes us to do these things. But never forget, all three members of the Trinity are involved. That means that in eternity past, God the Father mapped all these kind of things out, all these engagements. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And so his interest is in making sure the body is functioning well. So there's supernatural from start to finish in terms of the gift itself and how it functions, in terms of the ministries you're going to get involved in, the people you're going to serve, and the results that you're going to get. All of that, there's a flavor of the power of God in all those things. And so there's extraordinary powers enabling Christians, you and I, to serve. There's that word, serve the Church of Christ. And then all of this, the reception is due to grace. Remember, we just saw that. Charisma, that Greek word, means receiving grace. Reception is due to the power of divine grace. In other words, grace is not just on the scene when you get the gift, but grace continues to be the policy of God when you use the gift. It's always a matter of grace. It's always a matter of, you know, you're in a situation and there's a need there, and it's got nothing to do with whether you're prepared necessarily, although you should prepare, but in the moment, it may catch you by surprise. There was a young person, not that young, but a man that I've been interacting with for a while, for about a year now, and he's Jewish. And there have been several times where I tried to start conversations about the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, it didn't really work. But then one day, recently, I may have mentioned this to you before, because it just happened. I was sitting there, I was reading the book. I really wanted to read the book. I really didn't want to talk to this guy. Okay, I wasn't ready to give the gospel. But he said something. And all of a sudden, I could see the door lifting. It's like, there's an opening here to give the gospel now. I wasn't thinking gospel. But it doesn't matter, because God's the one who's orchestrating these things. God, the Holy Spirit, continues to pour the power in. So that immediately, I was amazed. I mean, I've said this before, but I was amazed. I'm saying these things, and I haven't. Some of the things that I was saying were things that I hadn't thought about in months. Like things that are in Romans 10, which is addressed to the Jews, and how that refers to a psalm in the Old Testament. These things were just pouring out of me. It was a supernatural thing. And God was ready. That's the thing. He was ready. I wasn't, but he was. And that's the thing you should understand, that the divine nature of these gifts is real. And it's just as real for you as it is for me. Don't put me on a pedestal, please. I'll fall off. I'm pretty uncoordinated. But the fact of the matter is every one of us has a manifestation. It's unique, focused power from God the Holy Spirit. And it's operate, not only when we get it, but operation, when it's being used, when it's functioning. It's all by the power of God the Holy Spirit. So we've seen all that. And then we cross the definition of grace, which is, there it is. Grace is free, limitless, unmerited blessing. We've gone over this definition several times, to helpless, undeserving sinners from the loving God And we saw why he can be called the loving God because of the next part of the sentence. He's completely satisfied with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing to remember. You know, the cross really happened. The resurrection really did. Christ did ascend and he's seated in that place of absolute power at the right hand of the Father. And God the Father is just jazzed about that. He just couldn't be happier about the fact that his son was willing to become a human being, the God-man, go to the cross, be obedient to the point of that spiritual death. So God raised him up, and someday every knee will bow and every tongue will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. But in the meantime, people have the choice about whether or not to do it. And anybody who has a spiritual gift decided to do it, decided to believe on the Lord Jesus. And so God the Father is excited about that. And so he's totally satisfied, though, with the person of Jesus Christ. This is the thing that I want you to keep in mind, that the whole reason that spiritual gifts exist is because God the Father wants to celebrate his son's victory. That's why. And, you know, so we can think about our inability. We can think about our getting in the way of this. And that's certainly an issue. But at the end of the day, you know what? God's going to get it done. He is going to glorify his son with or without us. And when we just give him an opportunity to, by putting ourselves in a position, you know, to learn the word of God on a regular basis so that there's the materials that the Holy Spirit can work with, and to be willing to step out occasionally and take risks in the spiritual life. Just those kind of things that show that we have a positive attitude. He can run with that like you wouldn't believe. And it's grace, because he's satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, but the whole church is designed to broadcast the victory of Christ on the cross and how God is reconciling all things to himself. And there's no better place. In fact, God's work right now, tonight, in 2011, God is at work basically in one place. This is exciting. You know where it is? In the church. In other words, you know what? He's not working on the angels because they've already made their choices. He's not working on Israel as a nation because it's not the client nation to God, and it won't be until the rapture happens. And so he's certainly not working with the world system. I mean, the world isn't getting any better. Our sin natures aren't getting any better. The only place where he's at work right now is in the church. And he's single-minded to glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about him. And so he's totally satisfied with what Christ did on the cross. Therefore, his grace policy is in play for the whole human race, but in particular with the church. And it's free, limitless, unmerited blessing to helpless, undeserving sinners from the loving God who's completely satisfied with the person and work of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, because I want to look at this word again tonight, just on the subject of grace. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 one more time. Mark, I thought I had this slide, right? And then I realized at about 10 of 6 that I hadn't put it in there. Now, as it turned out, I had all the time in the world because it was my laptop because we didn't have the internet. But I'm like, well, you know what? I'll just have people turn there. It's not so bad. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Hope you guys don't mind if Mark and I carry on a little, you know, conversation during class. It was only about 10 seconds. Come on, give us a break. Ephesians 2, 7. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's a verse in the Bible. You say, why are you saying that? Well, because I don't hear this a lot. You know, you think about Christianity today, and you think about all the focus and all the arguments and all the debates out there. I was listening to a radio station last night, and the whole thing was whether or not a Catholic can vote for a politician who's pro-choice. Now, you know, we can have our view about all that, but, you know, to have the airwaves and have an opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what you talk about for an hour. You know what I'm saying? And then you have a verse like this. This is really God the Father, what he's doing, what he's at work doing in the church right now. He wants to be able to point back forever to what's going on right now in the church, where he's at work right now, and show off, basically, and show that surpassing, not just the riches of his grace. He could have said he wanted to show his grace. You see, he made fun of me for my definition of grace, where I added all the adjectives. Well, guess what? That's what God the Holy Spirit's doing right here. He probably, the first draft was probably so in the ages to come, he might show his grace toward us. But then he's thought about it a little more. No, he might show the riches of his grace. That's not enough either. The surpassing riches of his grace. And in kindness toward us. In other words, I hope you see that God, the Holy Spirit, in writing this verse, is going out of his way to tell us the overflowing nature of the grace of God that he wants to pour and shower out on the church age believer, on the church, on the royal family, on the body of Christ. And let me just add one thing that has been on my heart a lot lately, and that is that you have no idea of the power of prayer. I just want to say it really straight out. You have no idea of the power of prayer. Do you understand that you're in union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand that God is tapping his foot, waiting to bless the royal family, but he's got a purpose in mind, that he wants to be able to point to the angels and say, they get it. They understand my grace. Watch. He's gonna ask for something right now. And then boom, you're in prayer and you ask for it. And I'm gonna grant it, guys. Why? Because I can. You see, because my son died for that person and rose again from the dead. And he's in the point of victory, in the place of victory right now. There's no obstacle to me blessing that person's socks off. And look what they just asked me for. I looked that up and it's perfectly according to my will as I expressed to them. These guys are doing a great job. I'm granting that prayer. That's what God the Father is doing in heaven. And isn't it a shame that there are hundreds and thousands and maybe even millions of his children that never take advantage of that, that don't believe what the Bible has to say in verses like this, that he's all about in this age showing off the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us who are in Christ Jesus. He wants to show the surpassing riches. This is the thing. We can study it. We can spout off that definition of grace, and that's all fantastic. And I suppose there's probably a plaque in heaven that's got a better definition of grace than I just gave you. But in any event, he's not just interested in people knowing about grace, because there's that word, that word for show. It's endeikonomi, and it means to demonstrate, to prove, to manifest, to display. I like that the best of all. Display. He wants to display grace. How is he going to do it? He's going to take the dregs of the earth, like Paul called himself. He's going to take those who were born in trespasses and sins, who were by nature children of wrath, the Bible says. He's going to take those that among whom there aren't that many that are wise. There aren't that many who are mighty. There aren't that many who are noble. He's going to take those, and he's going to do amazing things with us. That's how he displays his grace policy. He puts it forth. And it means ultimately to show oneself in something. And that's what I want you to see. The more I study the spiritual gifts, the more convinced I am that the whole point is for God to demonstrate who he is, and in particular, how the Trinity is. I say it that way because from start to finish, when you go to these passages, the Trinity is all over them, as we've seen. Start tonight again in 1 Corinthians 12. It's also true in Ephesians chapter 4. That's one thing. But when you understand how the spiritual gifts are lots of variety coming together as a team for a purpose, and that you see that and you say, well, that's the Trinity too, isn't it? That the Trinity is a team and they work together for a purpose. That they have roles just like we have roles in the church. And that from all of eternity past, God and the Trinity had this fantastic order about the universe and how they loved each other perfectly from eternity past. And they wanted to create a creation that modeled what they were like in the sense of, you know, he said we created man in his image and likeness, didn't he, in the book of Genesis? So that he could say, look, the love and the order and the genius that's part of the Trinity, we now want to manifest, we want to show off, we want to demonstrate in our creation. Like a great artist would, right? If you have a great artistic talent, you just don't want to have the pictures in your head, right? That would be kind of a boring life and a kind of a frustrating life. If you're a great artist, you want to work with material. You want to be able to paint, or you want to be able to sculpt, or you'll be able to want to do digital media, whatever it is the media you're working with. You want to get into it and work and create and show how much is inside you. You want it to get out. Don't you think God's the same way? God's a person. God, the Trinity is a person. They wanted to do the same thing. They wanted to do it with the angels, and we know the story. Satan revolted and took a third of the, took all of the angels with him, and then a third stayed away, and two-thirds came back. He wanted to do it with the human race, but what happened? You know, one of the interesting things about the human race is that when Adam and the woman were in the garden, well, Adam was created first, right? And what did God say at that point? He says, you know what? It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helpmate suitable for him. Now, I got a question for you. Don't you think if God wanted to, he could have created an Adam that didn't need a helpmate, that was fine to be alone? Couldn't he? Of course he could, but he didn't. He purposely created this human to need somebody else to complete him. Why? Why did he do that? Well, I would suggest to you, because even then he was trying to demonstrate who the Trinity was. That there's more than one, that it is a great unity. And so he took a man and a woman to demonstrate that. Then they fell, right? So then what's the plan? Well, now the plan, I'm telling you, the plan, of course, was for Christ to come and redeem the human race. But you know what the other part of the plan is? For Christ to have a bride, just like Adam did. Only now the bride is the church. You see what I'm saying now? And now the church itself is this wonderful variety, hopefully with unity, the unity that the church has. And that he's demonstrating who he is over and over again, but never more wonderfully than through the church. Than through the church with the fact that we're in union with Christ now, the one who came to redeem the lost. The fact that we are all different and we all have variety, and he's got a game plan for making us this great team, this great organism that works together to broadcast the grace of God. And it's all by his doing, and everybody knows it. That's his plan, to show himself, the Trinity, to creatures, and hopefully have some of them appreciate who he is and be thankful for who he is and respond to who he is and want to be in a grace plan. I said it last night. I may have said it a little bit, shockingly, to say that I think I said we're doing him a favor when we take his grace. But I did that on purpose to kind of twist, turn it around, and realize that he really is just waiting to bless us. He really, really is. And the idea of it is that we have the faith to believe in the grace policy, to understand it, and to live that way, totally relying on him, totally confident that he's going to come through. He wants children like that. Hey, don't we all? I mean, think again, he's a father, he's a parent. Think about if you have children, right? Don't you want children who are obedient, respond, grateful, and go with your program? Of course you do. And isn't it a joy to give when you see a child doing that? Not that you wouldn't give otherwise, but it's a joy to give when you know that you're contributing to somebody who has that kind of integrity that gets the program and that's going to move along in the plan. God's the same way. So he wants to show himself in the operation of your spiritual gift. This is what I want you to understand. He wants to show himself in the operation of your spiritual gift, whatever it is. He wants to put forth the riches of his grace toward you. And he wants to do the work and the heavy lifting, and he wants you to enjoy the benefits. And as we know, a powerful outpouring of the grace of God occurred when he decided to give us our spiritual gift. Again, a powerful outpouring of the grace of God happened when he decided to give us our spiritual gift. And again, grace means God does all the work and man receives the benefit. God does all the work, man receives the benefit. The more that you understand the grace of God, the grace policy of God, the easier it's going to be for you to refute every false religion out there. You know, one of the stumbling, we had a team meeting this week and talked about, hey, you know, what is it about your friends that aren't believers? What gets in the way? And one of the things was confusion. Hey, there are all these things out there. Which one's the real one? You know, there's all these religions out there. There's all these philosophies out there. How do I know Christianity is the right one? By the way, that's a legitimate question. That is a totally legitimate question. If we're out there telling the world, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, then we better be sure that ours is the right answer. But the question is, how? Well, this is one of the most powerful ways of knowing that the God who revealed himself in the Bible is a God of grace. And that's totally opposite of what's out there when it comes to religion. Check it out for yourself. I mean, you maybe you want to, maybe you don't. But I know one part of my preparation for becoming a pastor teacher, and this was, by the way, before I knew I had the gift, was I had this curiosity about all the religions of the world. And I studied, I don't know about all of them, there's so many of them out there, but I studied the major ones. And it's an absolute fact, A, that there's nobody else who ever stepped forward to die for my sins other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But B, there's no other system that has the grace policy. Everything else is man doing all the work so that God receives the benefit. It's the opposite of this. So you get this in your soul. And I'm telling you, it's going to really help your witness, your ambassadorship out there, to understand what grace is all about. That God wants to do all the work. He wants us to benefit from what he's done for us and appreciate it. All right, so that God has already given us everything that we would ever desire. I mean, the more that we unwrap and unravel the Word of God and see what He's already done for us, the more we understand that. He's already given us everything we could ever desire. Our thing is that we don't believe it. We don't accept it. It's like Joshua we saw last night, right? Well, he did believe it. He did accept it. But imagine if there had been somebody, we don't have to imagine. We know that when Joshua was sent into the promised land, there were other guys that were sent in too. And they came back, and the only thing on their mind was, you should have seen the giants in the land. There's no way we're going to be able to. God must have let us down again. This can't be the promised land because there's all these giants in the land. Whereas Joshua and Caleb came back and said, hey, this is it. This is a fantastic place. The giants are going to be no sweat because we know how powerful our God is. You see, and so the grace policy means that God has already given it to us, but we got to have the eyes to see, called faith. And just like God told Joshua, you know what? Everywhere that your foot ends up landing, I've already given it to you. So what is that? It means on God's side, there's no limits. Please understand what that really meant. Think about it. Imagine just God just opening up this tremendous territory. I guess he kind of said that to the United States when we went west too, right? Only that we did some terrible things to the Indians along the way. But besides that, you know, here you go. Wherever it is you have enough faith to step on that land, you own it. Imagine if we could do with that in real estate today. That'd be so great. You know, I mean, we got to like scratch and come up with money and put a bid on, hope we get the property. Imagine if God instead just said, hey, you know what? Wherever you want to go, if you can walk on it, you own it. That's exactly what he said to Joshua. And that's just a demonstration of his limitless desire to bless us. And that the only limiting factor is not on his side, it's on our side. It's our ability to believe. Take him at his word. Now, please don't go crazy on me and think that you can walk into your favorite house on the ocean and just say, hey, if I believe God has given it to me, it's mine. And you tell the owner to get out. Yeah, don't try that. All right? I don't want to have to visit you in jail. But spiritually, that's why I talked about prayer tonight. Spiritually, where the real issues are, where God really wants to bless you, it's absolutely the case. It's absolutely the case. And you'd be amazed at the things that God will come through for you on when you just believe in him and you ask him for it and you trust that he's going to come through for you. So God does the work and man gets all the benefit. That's the grace policy of God. And again, God the Father has already blessed us with everything we'll ever need for time and eternity. Don't be like Jacob. Jacob in the Old Testament spent 30 or more years of his life pretending that God the Father didn't exist. And he had a miserable time of it, totally miserable time of it. Then he finally gets to the point where the Lord Jesus Christ comes down, wrestles with the guy all night, and then injures him on the hip. And now the guy cannot depend on his own power, and he has to depend on God. And then when he finally gets it, he said, this is the guy who's been my shepherd my whole life, and I never knew it. Don't be like that. Don't be like Jacob. Enjoy the grace of God now. Enjoy your Father now in time when you're in the devil's world. And when to enjoy him is to glorify him. Let me say that again. To enjoy God now is to glorify him. Everybody's going to be enjoying God in heaven. Okay, but it's not going to be any great glory to him because we're all going to see what he's all about. And there's not going to be any world system opposing us and no sin nature. Okay, it's going to be straightforward to glorify God in heaven. The challenge is to do it now. And by enjoying what he's doing for you, you glorify him. That's what grace means. And he's already blessed us with everything we'll ever need for time and for eternity. Already blessed us. And so don't we see that? Don't we see the worst problem we ever had of being sinners? How outrageously he did it through his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, always you can just go to the cross whenever you're wondering, is this really true or not? Go to the cross. When we were his enemies, at his worst, did he not give us the greatest thing of all? His son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did. When we were his enemies. Now that we're his children, do you think he's going to withhold any good thing? Because the things that he has for now, for us now, were not as much, as it were, of a sacrifice of giving his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So of course, given the greater, when we were his enemy, of course he's going to come through with the lesser now that we're his children. But just like receiving the benefits of the cross, the only limiting factor is unbelief. Same thing is true for the blessings that he has for us after salvation. The only limiting factor is unbelief, our not believing it, and therefore living like it doesn't exist. That's the only thing that can come in the way of this plan. But he's already blessed us with everything we'll ever need for time and for eternity. But our problem is that too often we still think we have to work for it when he's already given it to us. And that's such a shame. That's a shame. And that's not, he's not going to, see, one of the things about God is that he honors his policy. Since his policy is grace, okay, if we try to go work for something, he's not going to give it to us because we're violating the policy. He's like, look, when you've, like Jacob, when you've gone and tried it your way for long enough and you're exhausted and frustrated and you want to throw in the towel, then maybe you'll come over here and you'll understand that I've already ordained all this to you. But it, quite frankly, it's an insult to me for you to try to work for something that I've already said I'll give you. Again, think of the parent. Think of the parent that says, look, you know what? For your birthday, right? I want to give you a car. I want to just give it to you. I want to give you a car, and you're going to have it for your birthday. Then all of a sudden, you're watching this, the kid, and he's got a second job, and he's never home, and you go to him, and you say, what's the deal, man? Why are you working so much? Well, I need a car. I told you I was going to give you that car. Why are you working for it? I told you I was going to give it. What a waste of time that was. You know, and why would I, and if, you might even say to yourself, you know what, if you, that's the way you want it, fine. You go work for it. If you don't want my gift, very good. You go work for it. Work the second job. Work the third job. And then you turn, he turns to somebody else in the family and says, hey, you want a car? Because like the book of the people in the book of Revelation in Laodicea, that church, if you've got the attitude, I'm in need of nothing. I've got everything, Lord. Nope. Yep. You can go deal with somebody else because I'm all set. He'll honor. He's a gentleman. You say, fine. You know, and, or just like the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ when he talked about the workers, you know, and about how some came at an early time and some came at a later time. And he gave them all the same wage because he said, you know what? It's a grace policy. Or again, the people that were invited to the wedding and they didn't want to come. He said, fine, you don't want to come, then don't come. And he went out and he invited everybody along the way. Everybody wasn't even originally invited to the wedding. That's how he is. Why? I mean, think about it. Why is that? What is he telling us over and over again? He's telling us that he's generous, that he's gracious, that he wants to give. This is the great, another great lie about our God, that he wants to punish or he wants to withhold. Please, you know, if he was that kind of a God, why did he, in the Garden of Eden, we had just go back to the first mentioned principle about how he deals with the human race. Why is it that he said, read the book of Genesis, all that he did to restore earth in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, all the wonderful things that he did, creating the stars and creating the sun and the moon and creating this earth and having it a fertile place and having it perfectly for every need of the soul, of the spirit, and the body, all set up, all ready to go, and then poof, here's Adam, boom, go in there. And you can do whatever you want. You have complete domain. There's just one thing. There's one thing that so you recognize the source of all your blessing. I don't want you to eat from that one tree. And that was just the thing that was his test as to whether or not he understood the grace policy of God or not. And he didn't. Or his woman didn't, and then he followed suit. But look at how he started. You know, we always want to focus on the negative. Oh, he punished us because we made one bad mistake. Rah, 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 rah. What about the positive? What about the fact that you created a whole planet for us and he gave us everything we could ever need and said, just honor me as God and then be grateful for what I've given you. And here's the way I'll know that you're honoring me as God. You'll stay off that one tree when I gave you everything possible that you could ever need. But human beings, being the stubborn idiots that we are, we got gravitated to that one tree. Oh, you know, it probably took about, I don't know how long it took. I don't think it took that long. I really don't. Some people say it had to take less than 33 years because the Lord Jesus kept himself, you know, without sin for 33 years. Well, maybe. I don't think it took anywhere near that long. But anyway, the point is that he's a giver. And I know, I can say it until I'm blue in the face, but the issue is, when is it going to be so obvious to you that you just hold on to it and live that way? Because people who understand that their Father is a limitless giver, they don't worry. Okay? They don't worry that much. Okay? They got an obstacle. They just keep going because they know that if this isn't God's plan, he's going to remove it. Because why? Because that's who he is. He's a giver. He's on our side. We're his children. You see, that's the test. The test isn't whether you can recite the definition. The test is whether you live accordingly so that you honor the fact that he loves you and is on your side and he's a gracious God and he wants to answer your prayers. Live in that way. That's the test. But again, our problem is that we always think we still have to work for it when God's already given it to us.
So we've been looking at this word in 1 Corinthians 12:4, charisma. What does it tell us? Well, the bottom line here is that spiritual gifts are given in grace. They're entirely undeserved, and their power and operation is due to God alone. This is our fourth characteristic of spiritual gifts. They're given in grace, when you received it at salvation, entirely undeserved, and even when they're in operation, their power and the operation is always due to God alone. Always due to God alone. Now, I'm not saying that we don't prepare. We do. I mean, believe me, it would be an insult to God, for example, for me or any other man who understands they have the gift of pastor teacher to just ignore that and not study. That'd be an insult to God. I'm not living in the grace plan of God if I ignore that great gift, you understand, and not live that way. But on the other hand, its operation is always due to God alone. In other words, you know, I continue to have, I don't want to get hyper-spiritual, but I continue to be amazed at how God, this is how I know that God is always in his power and he's operating through me even when I'm up here teaching. And because I'll have something in my notes and then all of a sudden there's things that are coming out and pouring out of me that are nowhere in my notes, nowhere even in my consciousness driving here or anything else, but here I am and here they are. That's how I know it's him. It's never going to not be that way with a spiritual gift. As an evangelist, as a giver, as a helper, as a leader, it's always going to be by his ability pouring through you when you feel like you're at the limits of what you've got to give. And that's the way it is, because it's grace. Operation is due to God alone. And by the way, this grace aspect of the spiritual gifts is not just here in 1 Corinthians 12. It's emphasized several places. I want you to look at Ephesians 4:7 with me. We're going to go to all four places, all four chapters that talk about the spiritual gifts. We're going to do it right now. We were in 1 Corinthians 12. I want to go to Ephesians 4. Please just go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 to see the fact that this grace aspect of spiritual gifts is emphasized in every place where the spiritual gifts are talked about. Look at Ephesians 4, 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Right off the bat, the grace policy is in view. Please go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. We're just going to quickly look at some of these passages. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Again, the four chapters in the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts, if you go to Romans 12, 3 now, are Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. So you're going to see we're going to be going to those places a lot. And that's no accident. But please now go to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. We're going to read a few verses right here. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of yourself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. How closely knitted together we really are if we only understood it, spiritual dimension. We're individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ, notice, according to the grace given to us. Once again, grace is highlighted, emphasized when it comes to the spiritual gifts. And then finally, I put one on the board for you so you wouldn't have to find 1 Peter. And it was 1 Peter 4:10. Notice, as each one has received a special gift. By the way, that's that same word, charisma. A special gift, reception of grace. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of what? Of the many-faceted grace of God. And by the way, that word in the Greek for many-fold, one of the uses of it at the time in which the Bible was written was to describe a great flower garden that had all kinds of different kinds of flowers that were arranged and in bloom. And that's what he's talking about. That's the church, ultimately. You, those of you that are gardeners, you understand how, like, and I don't do this, so I'm just going to do my best to describe what I've observed, not what I've done. But, you know, there are these people that plan gardens. And boy, do they, I mean, they have the maps, they have they do the research, they look at the four seasons. Oh, sorry, we're in Florida, you only have one season, but whatever. And hot, hotter, and hottest. Those are the three seasons, I think, only three. But there are different, no matter where you live, there's different times. It's the rainy season and so forth. They study all of that. They look at the terrain. It's a little higher here, a little lower here. This gets more shade in the afternoon. I mean, I don't know how they do it. But then they put this unbelievable thing together. There's annuals, there's perennials. And again, it's just like the body of Christ. Why? Because there's variety. There's all different beauty. That's what makes it beautiful. But then there's that unity. Somehow it all fits. I mean, unfortunately, there's some who have that talent, some who don't. If I were to put it together, I might put a lot of variety in there, but I wouldn't be able to make it all look like it's one thing. It would look like five gardens rather than one because I don't have that talent. I'm artistically, forget about it. But that's what God's at work doing with the church. The same thing. I mean, why is it that over and over again in the New Testament in particular, and we're going to come to a verse pretty soon that says that Jesus Christ talking about it, does he talk about agriculture over and over again? Planting seeds. One sows, another reaps. He talks about first the head of the corn. Then he talks about corn growing. He talks about, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He's always talking about agriculture. Do you think it's because Jesus was like a green freak? And he just loved to be in gardens all day? Or maybe you stop and think about it. What was it that God originally did in the garden? Hello, of Eden, right? It was all about him planting wonderful things for us that would grow and meet all our needs. And that's what he's doing with the church. A great planting of the seed of the gospel, the planting of the seed of your spiritual gift. And he talks about the fact that we grow like a plant grows and how there's fruit of the Spirit and how we're the branch and he's the vine. It's over and over again the same idea, even in the words that are used, this many-faceted grace of God. And notice that we're just stewards of it. Now, what does a steward do? You know, a steward basically it takes things that are owned by somebody else and makes the best use of it for the time in which it's given to him to use. That's what it is, a steward. Okay, like a shop steward or a steward in a hotel and so forth, or somebody's property that they're running the place for a while. That's the privilege we have, to take what's the property that we have, the many-faceted grace of God, the things he's given us, pour into our lives, and making good use of them. How? To serve one another. That's how you know you're making the right use of your spiritual gift. Don't believe me, just believe Peter, 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the many-faceted grace of God. So again and again, we see that grace is on the scene. And we see that word charisma means receivers of grace, gifts of God's grace. We know they come from the Holy Spirit, and now we know they're gifts. They're not something we can earn or deserve. And you've heard about the charismatics out there in the church. You heard about that, right? Well, today, what is charismatic equal? It's tongue speaker. If you know anything about that word in the church today, that's what it means. You can't be charismatic unless you speak in tongues. That's what they think. Even better if you can do a healing here or there. Or you think you have a prophetic word. But the word means nothing more than grace reception. That's what it means. Charismatic means freely given by a gracious God. That's what the word means. It's got nothing to do with all that nonsense and stuff that's going on with people that are emotional and want to have these shows and spectacles about Christianity. Nothing to do with that. It just means very simply, freely given by a gracious God. And every spiritual gift is. They're all a sovereign decision of God the Holy Spirit, given to every believer at the moment of salvation. God the Holy Spirit is the one who gives our spiritual gift to us by grace. We have nothing to do with it. We don't have the spiritual gift because we earned it or we deserve it. If a man has the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, it doesn't mean he's holier than other people or anything like that. The gifts are freely and graciously given by God to whosoever he wills. They're gifts of grace, after all, not merit, not works. They don't indicate anything. The gift themselves doesn't indicate a thing about somebody's spirituality. Not at all. The principle then is that gifts are sovereignly given by the Holy Spirit under the policy of grace at the moment of salvation. Therefore, a spiritual gift is never earned or deserved or developed through any form of emotional experience. I have to say this. Now, you might say, well, that's pretty clear by now. We've been through all these passages. I know, because that's my job. I hope to train you and always go into what the Scriptures have to say and never relying on experience, never relying on what the world is telling you or what TV is telling you, but go to the Bible. What does the Bible tell us about these things? But there are a lot of people who don't believe that statement. There are a lot of people who think that a spiritual gift is earned. For example, speaking in tongues. There are a lot of people that think that if you just tarry the word is long enough, or if you do the certain right things, or you give enough money, God's going to finally say, great, you're one of the special ones. I'm going to give you a spiritual gift called speaking in tongues. Nonsense. It wouldn't be a grace gift if it was earned or deserved or developed through any form of emotion and so forth. It's only the wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12:4, and let's continue. Let's try to get one more of these in tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Again, the big picture here is that we're going through the major passages on the spiritual gifts, but primarily 1 Corinthians 12, and we're looking for the characteristics. What is a spiritual gift? The major characteristics. There are 10 in all. We're going to look at the fifth one. We've just seen four. We're going to look at the fifth one right now, and we're going to find, once again, we're going to go to a Greek word, and it's going to give us some information that's going to help us put together another characteristic. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. I want to give you the Greek word in verse 5 for ministries. And it's there on the board now in the transliterated form. It's diakonia. Diakonia. It's from where we get the word deacon, by the way. Diakonia. And it means the fact that spiritual gifts are to be employed in serving others. That very word, we have ministries. And that word means a lot of things, you know. It really does. I mean, that word ministry today is actually totally divorced from Christianity. You know, you have the Minister of Defense in some countries, and they have a ministry to blow people's brains out. Wow, great. Now, I'm not putting down the fact that you have to have a strong army. My only point is that it's a word that then gets moved over into the world system, and it means something very different. And we think of ministries, we think of, wow, he's got a great ministry. If I were to say to you, wow, Pastor Bill Jones, he's got a great ministry, what would you immediately think? Numbers, right? Big people, big auditorium, right? You know, and so it's that idea. It's like somebody owns it, like anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ owns this thing, right? But that's not what the word really means. It really just means serving others. That's what it means. Just like the deacons. You know, if you look at the beginning, why are there deacons in the church? Which, by the way, a deacon is not a spiritual gift. Okay, we'll see some more of this. It's not a spiritual gift. It's an office. You understand the difference? In other words, you may have the spiritual gift of administration, but the deacon is an office in the church. Why do we have them? Because early on in the church, when it was first getting started, what was happening was everybody was running to the apostles to settle a lot of things related to how people were being served or not served. And at the time, it had to do with the distribution of food to people that needed it. And the apostles said, you know what? We're going to establish deacons so that they can deal with the issues of serving the people in terms of the practical side of it, feeding people and so forth, so that the apostles would continue in the word of God and in prayer. And so from the very beginning, the whole idea was serving. And that's what this word means. It has to do with service. So you could say there are varieties of ways of serving. That you could very much translate it like that. That's what it really means. There are different ways of serving. And so this means that spiritual gifts are to be employed in serving other people. That's what that word means. The gifts are for serving. When you see ministries, just think about it as ways of serving others. Because spiritual gifts are given to be put to use in serving other members of the body of Christ. That's true no matter what. No matter what your spiritual gift. Some of it's more obvious than others. I'll tell you what. The communication gifts are where you can have the most abuse of this, probably more than anything else. When you forget that principle, that it's about serving other people. Same thing with administration, leadership. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, people in the world, when they get to be leaders, they want to be served. He said, it can't be that way with you. If you want to be number one, then you should be serving more diligently than anybody else, because that's what it's all about in the royal family. Spiritual gifts are given to be put to use in serving other members of the body of Christ, period. And there are other passages besides 1 Corinthians 12:5 that say the same thing. I'm going to put 1 Peter 4:10 on the... I realize that I didn't even do this consciously, but I put 1 Peter 4:10 on as a slide 3 times in the message. I didn't even consciously realize, but it's a great verse. You know, you always think of 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and Romans for the spiritual gifts, but this verse is kick butt. Let me tell you, there's a lot there. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There's that service again. And as each one has received a special gift, employ it. How do you use it? Serve one another as good stewards of the many faceted, manifold grace of God. Or go to Ephesians. Go just one more time to Ephesians chapter 4. Check out verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 12, so just keep that in mind when you're turning. If you've got three thumbs, you can use... Oh, wait, you only have two. Never mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and he gave some as prophets, and he gave some as evangelists, and he gave some as pastor teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Now, what's going on here is, as we've seen, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's ordained certain men to have communication gifts to basically feed the body, equip the body. So that some have to do that. But why? So that the body, every individual member, could be ready and have the capability to serve for the work of service. That's the whole key about the spiritual gifts, to the building up of the body of Christ. So the whole point here is that spiritual gifts are all about serving other people in the body. That's what they're there for. That's why you've been given them. And so again, you know, if you want, that's another test, right? Another test of the spiritual gift is, wait a minute, when it's in operation, is it serving people? You know, and if and so this is one of the things that you have to look very critically to people that want to throw in certain things like miracles and tongues and so forth, particularly tongues, and just step back and say, well, wait a minute. Now, how is that serving? How is somebody sitting in a corner speaking in an unintelligible language that nobody understands? How is that in America, where we all speak English, serving anybody? I mean, it's not. It would be. You tell me if it is. But I can't see it. And again, I mentioned this before. This is not putting God in a box. Because I'll tell you something. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, don't prohibit these kind of things of speaking in tongues. And I say, I'm still wrapping my arm as a pastor about what that means. You know? But what I think it means is that there might be a situation where God decides that he's going to supernaturally endow somebody to speak a language that they never learned, because it has to happen, because they're serving somebody. I gave you the example. Let's just say you got an evangelist and they're in a country and they're called quickly to another country that speaks another language. And they're all ready to speak Swahili, but they don't know Urdu. Right? But they got to go preach the gospel tomorrow in Urdu, and there's no translator. You don't think God can just say, you know what I'm going to do? When he gets there, I'm going to give him the ability to communicate in that language. Why? Because I want these people to hear the gospel. If he wanted to do that, I wouldn't. Who am I to say he couldn't do that? But again, that's not our situation. I am not, you know, in a foreign country training evangelists. I'm here in the United States of America, where everybody I know speaks English, and where you guys are going out in your interactions. Although I should be careful, because here in South Florida, there are a lot of languages people speak. And if we're going to go out with ministry and evangelism, who knows what God will do to get us to have more capacity and speak in different languages. And that'd be awesome. I'm not saying I want the spiritual gift of tongues, because it can be abused, but I'm saying that if and when the need is there, God will fill that need, however he decides to do it, translators or learning languages or whatever it is. But primarily, we speak a language that everybody understands. And by the way, the spiritual gift of tongues was given primarily as a witness to Jewish people who are unbelievers, that they better hurry up and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. That was the purpose of that gift. And Paul makes that really clear because Jerusalem was going to be destroyed in AD 70. And that was a long time ago. And so that function of the gift of tongues just doesn't exist anymore. You know, he has other ways of having the church reach out to the Jewish people today. Anyway, I got off on a little tangent. That's all right. But the bottom line here is that the whole point of spiritual gift is to serve one another. And that's an important test. You know, like we had the test of, is it honoring the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Another one is, is it when it's functioning, is it serving other people? Am I serving other people with this gift or not? All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity tonight to come to your word and to continue to see the characteristics of spiritual gifts. We thank you for your grace policy. We thank you for the fact that we have an opportunity and that you supernaturally empower us to serve other people in the body of Christ and unbelievers as well through the operation of these spiritual gifts. We just look forward to learning more about this subject, and we ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction in how we use the material and information we already have. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.